This morning I was going to wear these up here. I couldn't because of this thing around my ears and in front of my face. But I think the example is enough to show. You see, if I came up here with these, you can see me. But I think many of you out there already have a disposition, or when you see somebody that's wearing sunglasses, you feel like they're hiding something or there's mistrust. But when these come off, what a difference that makes just in a personality, just in introduction. People of God, God has no desire to conceal himself from us. As a matter of fact, he has every desire to make known to us the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding, so that we can walk in ways that please him, bearing fruit in everything that we do. So can we be of one accord and one mind, and can we ask him this morning to open the eyes of our understanding, that he would make known to us the plan, the direction that he has for us here at Calvary Chapel and for us individually, so that we can begin accomplishing and bearing fruit and fulfilling what God has called each one of us to do. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading to you, and you can follow along on the screen. If anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand. The ushers will walk down and they'll hand you a Bible. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading to you quotes of those who founded what we stand in the land that we live in today, that we call America. And I want us to be very careful as we read and as we hear. Let's pay attention to what they're saying, because I believe that it will be in accord with what we'll be reading later on. I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. Samuel Adams, father of the American Revolution, signer of the Declaration of Independence. On the mercy of my Redeemer I rely for salvation, and on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration of Independence. Sensible of my mortality, but being of sound mind, after recommending my soul to Almighty God through the merits of my Redeemer and my body to the earth. William Cushing, first Associate Justice appointed by George Washington to the Supreme Court. Rendering thanks to my Creator for my existence and station among his works, for my birth in a country enlightened by the gospel and enjoying freedom, and for all his other kindnesses. To him I resign myself, humbly confiding in his goodness and in his mercy through Jesus Christ for the events of eternity. John Dickinson, signer of the Constitution. I, John Hancock, being advanced in years and being of perfect mind and memory, thanks be given to God. Therefore, calling to mind the mortality of my body and knowing it is appointed for all men once to die, Hebrews 9:27, do make and ordain this my last will and testament principally, And first of all, I give and recommend my soul into the hands of God that gave it, and my body I recommend to the earth, nothing doubting, but at the general resurrection I shall receive the same again by the mercy and power of God. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration of Independence. This is all my inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. Patrick Henry, governor of Virginia, patriot. Unto him who is the author and giver of all good, I render sincere and humble thanks for his manifold and unmerited blessings, and especially for our redemption and salvation by his beloved Son. He has been pleased to bless me with excellent parents, with a virtuous wife, and with worthy children. His protection has accompanied me through many eventful years, faithfully employed in the service of my country. His providence has not only conducted me to this tranquil situation, but also given me abundant reason to be contented and thankful. Blessed be his holy name. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. In the name of God, amen. I, Daniel of St. Thomas Jennifer, of disposing mind and memory, commend my soul to the blessed Redeemer. First, I think it proper to express my unshaken opinion of the immortality of my soul or mind, and to dedicate and to devote the same to the supreme head of the universe, to that great and tremendous Jehovah, who created the universal frame of nature, worlds, and systems in number infinite. To this awfully sublime being do I resign my spirit with unlimited confidence of his mercy and protection. Henry Knox, Revolutionary War General, Secretary of War. In the name of God, amen. I, John Langdon, considering the uncertainty of life and that it is appointed unto all men once to die, Hebrews 9:27, do make, ordain, and publish this my last will and testament in manner following. That is to say, first, I commend my soul to the infinite mercies of God in Christ Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, who died and rose again that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living, professing to believe and hope in the joyful scripture doctrine of a resurrection to eternal life. John Langdon, signer of the Constitution. With an awful reference to the great Almighty God, creator of all mankind, I, John Morton, being sick and weak in body but of sound mind and memory, thanks be given to Almighty God for the same, for all his mercies and favors. And considering the certainty of death and the uncertainty of the times thereof, do for the settling of such temporal estate as it hath pleased God to bless me with this life. John Morton, signer of the Declaration of Independence. I desire to bless and praise the name of God Most High for appointing me my birth in a land of gospel light, where the glorious tiding of a Savior and of pardon and salvation through him have been continually sounding in my ears. When I consider that this instrument contemplates my departure from this life and all earthly enjoyments, and my entrance on another state of existence, I am constrained to express my adoration of the Supreme Being, the author of my existence, in full belief of his providential goodness and his forgiving mercy revealed to the world through Jesus Christ, through whom I hope for never unending happiness in the future state, acknowledging with grateful remembrance the happiness I have enjoyed in my passage through a long life. Robert Treat Paine, signer of the Declaration of Independence. To the eternal, immutable, and only true God be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Charles Coatsworth Pinkerton, signer of the Constitution. First, I give my soul to a holy sovereign God who gave it in humble hope of a blessed immortality through the atonement and righteousness of Jesus Christ and the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. My body I commit to the earth to be buried in a decent Christian manner. I fully believe that this body shall, by the mighty power of God, be raised to life at the last day, for this corruptible sick must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Rufus Putman, Revolutionary War General, First Surveyor General of the United States. My only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence. I believe that there is only one living and true God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That the scriptures of old and the New Testaments are a revelation from God. That God did send his own Son to become man, die in the room instead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept the gospel offer. Robert Sherman, signer of the Declaration of Independence and signer of the Constitution. I think it proper here not only to subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion, such as the being of God, the universal defection and depravity of human nature, the divinity of the person and the completeness of the redemption purchased by the blessed Savior, the necessity of the operations of the divine spirit, of divine faith, accompanied with a habitual virtuous life, and the universality of the divine providence, but also that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That the way of life upheld in the Christian system is calculated for the most complete happiness that can be enjoyed in this mortal state. That all occasions of vice and immortality is injurious either immediately or consequently, even in this life. That as Almighty God hath not been pleased in the Holy Scriptures to prescribe any mode in which he is to be publicly worshipped, all contention about generality arises from want of knowledge or want of virtue. Richard Stockton, signer of the Declaration of Independence. Principally and first of all, I bequeath my soul to God, the creator and giver thereof, and body to the earth, nothing doubting but that I shall receive the same again at the general resurrection through the power of Almighty God. Believing and hoping for the eternal life through the merits of my dear exalted Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jonathan Trumbull, Senior Governor of Connecticut, Patriot. I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ. For there is no salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence. That is our heritage. That is what God gave to us. That is our heritage as a nation. There is no disputing, there is no arguing. Those who dared to believe God gathered together and were not afraid and framed for us what we are able to enjoy today in what we call the land of freedom, the United States of America. Now, those are words penned by those who framed for us what we enjoy today as a nation. But there is a word that it agrees to and agrees with and was written from. And I would like to take a look, because I do believe that there is a promise for us, his people, across this land that is yet to be claimed and yet to be entered. And I believe that he is preparing us to be a people who will rise up and simply believe him and take him at his word and enter into that which he has already given to us. And we can expect that from him. What we read from the founding fathers, I would like to take a look at fathers. Not just because you have a kid, but fathers. What does it mean? What is a father? Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read through verses 10 through 12. We are fools for Christ's sake. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 20. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even until this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I have begotten you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be imitators of me. For this cause I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall remind you of all my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. As to my not coming to you now, some are puffed up. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will not know the speech of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It was the power of God that allowed for this nation to be established. It was the power of God that went before those who fought for our freedom, battles that should not have been won, to be won by the victory of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God that is going to be able to move through us, his people, that will allow us to enter into the promises that he has for us. It can't be just fancy speech. There must be the witness of God's Spirit. And you guys, has not God given us his Spirit? Has he not sealed us and placed his Spirit within us? But how does that manifest itself? See, there are thousands, there are many instructors, there are few fathers. I can only speak of what I know experientially, and the only reason why I'm here right now, it's because here within this fellowship, when I started, when I was 13 years old, I have seen the same people from when I began who are still today, and they are still all about Jesus Christ. And all I've seen from them is faithfulness. I've seen many go. Oh, but I've seen those who have walked out. In times of frustration, in times of anger, the only thing they demonstrate is their faithfulness to the Lord. See, there are many instructors. There are many coaches. Those on the sidelines, oh, it should be done this way, and oh, it should be done this way. Oh, they are quick to really just share their opinions of how things ought to be. How many of you out there has God called to step up? And in the pursuit of you being or trying to be godly, you realize, man, this is tough. And you know what? It's easier for me to just be on the sidelines. You sidelined yourself. It's time for us to begin demonstrating the maturity of Christ. May I ask you, who is the one teaching us? Is it not the one who Jesus said, and I will give you my Spirit who will instruct you, what? All things. Teach you all things. Many instructors, few fathers. But what does that look like? Can we turn to 1 John chapter 1? I'm going to read to you five reasons in the book of 1 John. It's a short book. This might be an encouragement. Maybe some of you have been looking for the next book to read. I would encourage you, 1 John is a great place to start. It is filled with love, but it is also filled with just a gentle word of, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, but you lie, you don't love your brother, you're a liar. it can't happen. And he lays out very clear and so lovingly, you cannot practice sin and call yourself a child of God. Because if the Spirit of God lives within you, then you can't reside in sin. You cannot practice it. You cannot be comfortable there. So there should be a mark of maturity that begins to become established in your life. So I would like to quickly read to you the five reasons that John made known to us, the reason and purpose that he wrote for us, 1 John. The first, 1 John 1:4. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. How many of you would like to have joy and that full? How many of you would like to have the fullness of joy? Okay, this would be a good place to start. Because the reason why he wrote this letter is so that your joy may be full. Let's turn to 1 John 2:26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you, try to trick you, try to deceive you. Do you want to be discerning? Do you want to be able to be of full age by reason of use, having your senses exercised to discern between that which is good and evil? He wrote these things so that we would recognize those who are trying to seduce, trying to deceive us, so that that wouldn't happen. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many of you would like to be in a place where you just stop sinning? I would. Good. That's why he wrote it. 5:13. I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And now, lastly, let's turn to chapter 2, verses 12-14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you overcome the evil one. See, when he addresses the Father in this passage, the words are exactly the same. It doesn't waver. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Not know about, no, you've known him. And there is something that should mark us as people of God, knowing his faithfulness, knowing his promises. There should be a mark of steadfastness in our lives. There should be a mark of maturity. And no matter what comes our way, no matter what hits us, we remain steadfast in him. I want to thank those of you out there who demonstrated that for me in real life, for reals. Who walked before me year after year after year. You were hit with trials. You were hit with hurts. You received blows to the gut. And all I knew from you is you stood right back up, only to follow right after the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that he desires to raise up those who are mature in the faith here and use us. But how does that tie into what I read in the beginning? Our nation. What we clearly read as those who founded and signed and framed, what we abide by today, how does that apply to us biblically? Would you turn with me to Romans? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 18. Now I get it when Pastor Pete says, "Ooh, I love to hear the sound of those pages turning." I'm up here right now and I'm hearing all these pages turning. It has just a sweet, sweet sound. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect, because the law works out wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And I'd like to stop right here. He wrote to us, and God told us in 1 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness is already at work. We can see that taking place. Lawlessness is at work. We, God's people, are not without law. We are with the law of love, and we are with the one who is the giver of all law, who is just and who is perfect in justice. Those, we are heirs to what we're going to continue reading. For where there no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of what? Faith. So that it might be according to grace. For the promise to be made sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it has been written, I have made you a father of many nations before God, whom he believed, who makes the dead live and calls the things which do not exist as though they do exist. For he who beyond hope believed on hope for him to become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so your seed shall be. Abraham came from Ur of Chaldeans. He was a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. God came to him and called him, "Separate yourself. Come away from darkness. follow me and I will take you to what I've promised you. He did. Abram said to God, but God, you've given me no seed. You've given me no son. All I have is Eliezer. He's not going to be your heir. You will have one that comes from you. But you see, Abraham just believed God. It was physically impossible, and Abraham knew that. He knew that his body was too old to produce a son, and Sarah knew. She was too old to be able to produce a son. But he believed God. He believed God. But still, there's an allure here. How does that tie in to us? Would you please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 14. So that the blessing of Abraham. Are you guys reading? You're paying attention? Because here it is. So that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations. In who? Can I ask you a question? Those founding fathers that we read from, was it apparent, was it evident that they were founding and they were men who believed in Jesus Christ? So then, are we not a nation in Jesus Christ? So then, can we not expect the same blessing? A blessing that we can inherit by faith and believe? Do we dare take God at his word? Let's continue reading. So that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak according to man. A covenant having been ratified even among mankind, no one sets aside or adds to it. And to Abraham and to his seed the promises were spoken. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And I say this, a covenant having been ratified by God in Christ, the law coming into being 430 years after, does not annul the promise so as to abolish it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by way of promise. When Israel was rescued and taken out of Egypt, did they not see the parting of the Red Sea? Did they not receive the manna? Did they not have a rock that followed after them and provided water to them? Did they not know a cloud over their heads? Did they not see a pillar of fire by night leading them the way they should go? The 12 were sent out to spy out the land that God had said, I have given thee. And of the 12, how many had a good report to say? Two. I want to say that there is more than two that are in this room who know that God is doing a work, that he gave us this land, that he established it, and he put those things into place. There is a promise of his Spirit and the working of his Spirit in and through his people. And I believe that he is preparing us so that he can work his power through his people and work and fight on our behalf. But we need to be prepared. We need to become spiritually mature. We need to stop wavering and being tossed about back and forth. We see that Abraham believed, God did, and there is a promise, a blessing for those nations that are in who? Jesus Christ. In a small scale, I think most of you would understand this, but here in this room, are we not in Jesus Christ? So then in this room, we have a nation of believers, do we not? What if we came before that almighty being who framed all of the universe, set the laws of nature in place, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords? What if we came before him and, according to his will, asked him, for what? I'm glad you asked. Psalms chapter 2. You know, there's a definition that God gives in his word concerning freedom. It is what established the freedom in this land. And I want you to just hold on to that, that word freedom. Psalms chapter 2, we're going to read the whole thing. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate on a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers plot together against Jehovah, the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in two and cast away their cords from us. Sound familiar? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. For the Lord shall mock at them. Then he shall speak to them in his anger and trouble them in his wrath. Yea, I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion. I will declare the decree of Jehovah. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now be wise, O kings. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled in but a little time. Blessed are all who put their trust in him. Are we not a people who have placed our trust in him? Did we not just read that we are to ask him and he would give to us? Then let's ask him to restore to us what he originally planted and set out. You know, those quotes that I read to you in the beginning, I took off of Wall Builders. I went on to wallbuilders.com. They're there. I spent just about 30, 45 minutes on that site going through, and I was a little blown away. I was a little overwhelmed with the fact that this nation and its framework and its governing laws, they have the person of Jesus Christ and his authority and God's written word as its establishment. We have an opportunity to come to him by faith and ask him to give to us what he's already promised. But you see, there has to be a work in us. Oh, and by the way, if you are curious to know a little bit more about the founding of this nation and its strength and its purpose in Jesus Christ and in his word, you can see Miss Toni Donnelly. Because you see, she offers these classes. She's gone through the Wall Builders coaching series, and they want to take people through our heritage so that we have an understanding of the promises that were given to us, not by man, but by God. But there does need to be something in place. There are steps that he's ordained and walked out, and it's clear. We can see it in the life of Abraham. So what if we, like Abraham, what if we took, you might want to write this down, might be important, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. What if you come next Sunday and find out?